Let's continue in worship by approaching the sacred scriptures given to us for our instruction and edification. We have a couple stories here about rising Sabbath controversies, and they're important for us because there's nothing more important for an ancient Israelite than law keeping. If you want to understand the litmus, the impetus, the reason behind what it means to be faithful in an Old Testament economy, then you must understand how important law keeping is as an expression of devotion to God. The goal is to be lawful. And the reason one wants to be lawful is because God has entered graciously into covenant with the people of Israel, the God who delivered them from Egyptian oppression and bondage, enslavement, called them into covenant relationship, and defined that covenant obligation that they would share between God and themselves in the Ten Commandments. Now, there's a lot of other laws, but these Ten Commandments outline and summarize what the obligations of a faithful people of God are to be, so that as they keep these laws, they will be showing their devotion. They will be a holy people. And you notice, even from this simple graphic, that the most elaborate, most extensive law is the Sabbath command. It has more words in it than any other command. And this graphic actually doesn't do it justice because it still leaves out some of the text from the fourth commandment. Here's the full text. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. What makes the Sabbath command so interesting, and we've already highlighted this in the children's sermon, it's one of two commands that actually is positive. Eight of the Ten Commandments, and actually the Sabbath has one negative as well, are negative. They are commands about what not to do, and so they're relatively easy to obey. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. There's only two positives. One of them is honor your father and your mother. The other is found in the Sabbath command. But the Sabbath command, because it's the most elaborate, actually has three positives and one negative. Remember is a command, the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. And here's the negative command, you shall not work. Now, there's three positives and only one negative, but as people tend to go, it's always easier to keep the negatives. It's easier to focus on the negatives because those are easy to do. Because to do them, you simply must not do certain things. You clearly know if you're stealing or if you're murdering or if you're committing adultery, those are pretty obvious. What makes the other commands a bit harder is they actually invite us to do something more than not doing something. Let me give you an example from the honor your father and mother command. I can't tell you how many hours I've spent counseling with people who are wrestling with how do I obey that command. If you come from an abusive home, if you've had a bad experience, it's even harder. But even if you come from a relatively stable family environment, when it comes to honor your mother and father, you have to think through how you live out that positive command. Does it mean to respect them? Does it mean to meticulously obey their every wish? Does it mean to care for them in their old age? Does it mean to just simply be grateful? Or does it mean a whole combination of those things, or perhaps even more? It's harder to flesh out the positive. It's even harder when you have to flesh out the positive of keep it holy. What does it mean to sanctify the Sabbath? And because it's always harder to flesh out the positive, guess what the people of God focused on in this command? The thing that was focused on is what you shouldn't do. You sanctify the Sabbath by making sure you don't do certain things. You don't do certain works. Now, what's hard about that is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, only give five prohibitions. But that's hardly enough if you're thinking about what you shouldn't do. So Jewish tradition over a course of time, it's preserved in the Mishnah, came up with 39 different categories of things you cannot do on the Sabbath or you will be desecrating the Sabbath. And those are just categories. There are subcategories underneath all of those. And so if you really wanted to keep the Sabbath holy, to consecrate it in a special way, you had to navigate a maze of all these things you couldn't do. And you may notice, as you look at this list, that some of the things you can't do, the disciples are doing in our first story. You're not supposed to reap, thresh, winnow, or prepare food. And so we come to our first story, and the disciples are walking with Jesus through the grain fields, and you'll notice in verse 1, the disciples, and remember it's the Sabbath, they plucked some heads of grain. They're reaping. They rubbed them in their hands. They're separating the wheat from the chaff. They're threshing. And they ate them, which means you put it all together, they've prepared a meal, which is also forbidden. So they're breaking a number of laws from a perspective that was had back then. And since it's the Sabbath and they're breaking these laws, the Pharisees are quite troubled. Now, the law they're not breaking, and since we're moderns, we must note this, they're not stealing anyone's grain. There are gleaning laws in the Old Testament that tell farmers that if you're harvesting your field, don't harvest the edges. You leave those so that the poor and the hungry can come by and glean. They won't go hungry. They can come, and if they need some food, well, you've left some there, noting there are poor and hungry around you. So that Deuteronomy 23 says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. You can't harvest the field, but you can have a snack if you will. That's what's troubling our Pharisee. The Pharisee sees the disciples doing what clearly shouldn't be done. And before we demonize the Pharisee, which is so easy to do, keep in mind that the Pharisee has good intentions. The Pharisee is concerned about protecting the sanctity of Sabbath. The Pharisee knows that Sabbath is a public marker of one's devotion to God, that it's a wonderful gift that God has given the people of God who were once enslaved in Egypt, and contrary to Pharaoh's law, which says work 7 days, work your fingers to the bone, that's all you are as a worker, the Sabbath command says, no, you're more than that, rest for a day. It was a way for the people of faith to say, God is sovereign, God will provide, the world will get by without me for a day. Everything doesn't depend on me. I can lean into the God who cares for me, loves me, provides for me, and I don't have to wrestle and rush to try to make everything go the way I think it should go all the time. So the Pharisee that's concerned is not a petty legalist. That's what I want you to get. This Pharisee is genuinely concerned about offending God and undermining people's faith. He doesn't want to see anything get in the way of this festival of Sabbath. And his way of doing that is to make sure you don't do certain things. That's why in verse 2 the Pharisee asks, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? To which Jesus has a response in verse 3. Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? Now, Jesus knows this Pharisee knows his scripture. He knows he's read it. He just wants to remind him of a story. The story is found on the back of your study sheet. I'm not going to take the time to go through it. It's a very simple story. David and his men are on the run from Saul. Saul's pursuing David. David is an outlaw, and so he's running away from Saul, who wants to kill him. While he's running away, he comes to, on the Sabbath, a place. Actually, I don't even think it's on the Sabbath, to be quite honest. It's just he comes to the tabernacle. And at the tabernacle, he begs the priest to give them something to eat. They're famished. They're hungry. And the priest says, the only thing I have here is this consecrated bread, separated by God, and it's only for the priest to eat. Lay people can't eat it. The law of God says only the priest can eat the bread of the presence. David, because he's David, beseeches him, please, let me have it. The priest, because he's David, lets him have it. And that's the end of the story. The priest breaks the law, because of the need that David's men have at the time. And so Jesus says, haven't you read that? And then he describes it, verse 4, David entered the house of God, took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions. And then he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And what he's trying to communicate here to the Pharisee is, the reason why David could get away with this is because David is David. And we all see him as a precursor of Messiah. We see him as God's anointed. The reason I can get away with it is because I'm the son of David, the Messiah. And he makes a grand claim about his identity that the Son of Man, his favorite self-designation, is the Lord of the Sabbath, meaning he has the right to define what's good and holy and right on the Sabbath, even if it means brushing aside some of the laws about what can't happen on the Sabbath. And so, if it's good for David, it's good for the son of David. Jesus says, I have the authority to do this. That's the backdrop for the real controversy where everything comes to the head. By the end of this reading, the Pharisees are going to be plotting to kill Jesus. So you begin at verse 6, on another Sabbath, he's now in the synagogue. And he's teaching. And there's a man there whose right hand was withered. In the ancient world, for some reason, sorry lefties, everyone was considered to be right-handed. Your right hand was your strong hand. That was the hand through which you worked. So if your right hand is withered, that means you are at a disability when it comes to making your way, doing your job. So he's in a pretty bad situation. But this didn't just happen. He's had this for a while. It's not urgent. There's nothing that need be done right now. If he wants to heal him, he could wait till the next day. But it's Sabbath, and this man is there, and Jesus can't take his eyes off of him. And he knows this, verse 7, the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. They are already looking for anything they can get. So, verse 8 is my favorite verse in this whole thing. Even though Jesus knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, come and stand here. Jesus is a provocateur. Jesus knows that there'd be no controversy, no conflict, if he waited to tomorrow to heal this man. But instead, he's going to purposely create this situation where they have to wrestle with their devotion to the law and what it actually means to be holy. What it actually means to keep the Sabbath in a way that pleases God. So he's creating this situation. He tells the man, come here. And he asks a question. Verse 9, Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or destroy it? Now, that's a setup question. Because you can't say it's lawful to do harm. I mean, you just can't possibly hold on to the idea of being religious and devout and say it's lawful to do harm. So instead you have to say it must be lawful to do good. But what is good in this situation? And for the Pharisees, what's good is to keep the law. And that means don't do anything. Make sure that you keep from doing anything that can be mistaken as work until the next day. And so they can't answer this question. And there's a dangerous silence between verses 9 and 10. No one will answer, so that in verse 10, Jesus, looking around at all of them, is going to give his answer to the question, is it lawful to do good or do harm on the Sabbath, by acting. Although he's not really acting. He's not even really working. Because what he's about to do is to simply say something. And saying something isn't forbidden on the Sabbath. You can speak on the Sabbath. He's going to heal this man, but he'll do it by a word, which can never be confused with working, or at least shouldn't be. So he looks around at all of them. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. The man does so. His hand is restored. And in doing this, Jesus is answering his own question. It's lawful to do good. It's lawful to show mercy. It's lawful to show a work of compassion. It's lawful to heal and to help and to bring hope. That this thing that cannot be confused as work that he's done, this word of healing, this word of hope, is not forbidden. And showing mercy always trumps the law. Because the law is always about how to love God and love neighbor. And if all the negatives keep us from doing those two positives, then the law has not met its intended outcome. So Jesus restores him by a word. So, if we were there, what we would hope is that these Pharisees in the background, having seen Jesus answer his own question, would do this. Well, this is wonderful. He's healed. He can work again. He can have a normal life. Everything's better for this guy now. This is wonderful. God has healed him. God is saving the situation. You would hope that their response would be one of joy. But that's not it at all. Here's their response, verse 11. But they were filled with rage or fury. The word is behind gnashing your teeth. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So that if you're paying attention to this story, you hopefully see the irony. The irony is this. The Pharisees accuse Jesus of being the Sabbath breaker, but he doesn't do any work. He simply speaks a word, and he uses the Sabbath to do good, to restore life. They who accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker are now using the Sabbath to work. And their work is planning and preparing and hatching a scheme to take Jesus down. That's work. They are putting together a way to make sure that they can take care of Jesus. They are in the initial stages of plotting his death so that, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Guess what they're doing on the Sabbath? Harm. To save life or to destroy a life. In the name of their law, in the name of what shouldn't be done, they are now going to proceed to seek to plot together to work on the Sabbath and desecrate it, although they don't see it that way, to bring Jesus to his death. Now, how's that connect to us in our modern world? The thing that I often think about in our world, which is increasingly secular, there's less and less people that are attending services regularly or would define themselves in any way as religious folk or committed to some kind of institutional religion. I think for the general public, when they think of religious folk like you and me that are here in church on a Sunday, they often think of us defined primarily by negatives, what they don't do. They know us by what we won't do or don't do rather than what we do. They know what we're opposed to, but perhaps sometimes don't know what we are for. When I was pastoring singles, the single young men around me used to have this cliche, which is very simplistic, but they said it often. It was just habit at our church. They'd say, good Christian men don't smoke, don't chew, and they don't go with girls who do. And, you know, I think what they meant by that, in the best positive interpretation, is they meant if you're a good Christian, you don't steal, you don't murder, you don't cheat, you don't lie. There are things you don't do. However, if religion is simply about not doing something, then the most religious thing in this room is this rock. I mean, if that's all it's about, if it's about just making sure you don't do things, and the Pharisees are focused only on that, and since they're focused only on what you can't do, what you shouldn't do, they don't do what they should do, which is make the day holy. They don't rejoice with Jesus over this healing. They don't praise God that something good has been done. Instead, they scheme to destroy life because they're more committed to the don'ts than they are to the do's. Where that really connects with us, at this time and place where we are at in this moment, is we're starting Lent. Lent is that 40-day journey to the cross. And most of us during Lent, traditionally, if we follow tradition, not everyone does this, we give up something. So that for Lent, our new law becomes, thou shalt not eat chocolates. Thou shalt not use social media. Thou shalt not, and you can fill in the blank, whatever it is, if you're participating this year that you don't do. And all of that's fine as long as it leads to doing something good, to making space in your life to show mercy and compassion. It's good if you're with a friend and you've said, thou shalt not eat chocolate, and they need you to eat some chocolate with them because they just need that comfort and you have it anyway, because the thou shalt not is not nearly as important as showing mercy and compassion to your friend at that moment. We do this because, unlike Israel, whose chief idea of what it meant to be devoted was to be lawful, our chief idea of being devoted to God is following the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord of the Sabbath has told us through these stories and many others that we must always choose love over the law. We must always choose people over ideals. That it's never a wrong time to help another and to minister to human need. That we should never let being right, keeping our rules, get in the way of compassion and mercy and love. And religion and the commandments and everything else, when it leads to that end of loving God and loving neighbor, then it's healthy, it's right, it's guiding, it's directing. If our Lenten practices lead us to being more merciful and compassionate and loving, then those thou shalt nots are working. But if our religion just leads us to not doing things and focusing on the rules, it can become very toxic. And we must always be careful with toxic religion. Pascal said it best, men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. The Pharisees in our story, based on their religious conviction, are seeking to harm Jesus. And in their mind, that's how they're consecrating or sanctifying the Sabbath. That's how they're showing their holiness. In the destruction, or at least the planning of a destruction of a human life. And they have no qualms with it. They surely think they're still keeping the law. They're keeping their rules. And their rules have trumped love. Their rules have trumped mercy and compassion. And we must be always careful, for that temptation always lies there. Because consecrating the Sabbath, keeping the days holy, is always more than a matter of just not doing things. It's a question of what will we do. Will you pray with me? O God, source of love and compassion, who has mercy on all your children, we desire to be compassionate too for the hungry and the sick in body, mind, and heart, for the depressed and lonely, for those living in fear and under stress, those stricken by grief, those who are unemployed and feel rejected. Strengthen us to work for their healing and inspire us to build for you the kingdom of love, that we might show your mercy and compassion, which is ever present and ever loving and never failing. In the name of Christ, we pray this together. Amen.